started here in just a little bit. Got a real good email, and you'll never forget where it's from. And it was the message they listened to was on the Antichrist. And it says, "We were Roman Catholics from birth." Now, I seen that, I knowed I was in trouble. "We were Roman Catholics from birth 50 years ago, as were our fathers and mothers and generations back. Thanks be to God for the grace that came into our lives and led us out of the Roman church to the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. This was some 20 years ago that we left that Antichrist church, and we have no doubt whatsoever that the Pope is, by the very office, the Antichrist. We say the Antichrist. Here in Ireland, we have all kinds of abuse by priests of Rome, and yet guess what the people still adhere to the Roman church and the Pope. That man of sin is loved, and I say loved, and he intends to visit here in 2009. I remember last time that the Pope came here, I was a serving police officer and then an ardent Roman Catholic, and the people gathered from every village and town to hear him and to see him. I noticed in the paper this week that the President of Ireland has offered every assistance to the Pope. If he should visit here, if he should visit here in 2009, I tell you, he has the world leaders charmed with his smiles. Oh, people of God, the Inquisition still exists in the mind of the Antichrist, the Pope, and the ecumenical movement is a falsehood that he loves and instituted. This is to Elizabeth Baptist Church out of Southern Ireland. Oh, God's people say it. Just thought you might find that interesting. From Bancroft, Ireland. Isn't that something? That's a long way off, isn't it? Psalms chapter 107. I'm sorry, chapter 108. I was there at 107 last week, wasn't I? This psalm is, if you read it, it can be a little tough. And I'm going to do it a little bit different tonight, just a little different technique with it, and hope that it will benefit you more. Whenever I do it, I try to show you what's in the psalm. Obviously, you're teaching to it, but try to do it in a way that would benefit you, something you can remember a little bit better, something that may really be able to get down where you live, so to speak. And that's what I try to do. This is the putting together of two psalms, really. Psalms chapter 57, 7 through 11, is 1 through 5 in this psalm. And then verses 6 through 13 of this psalm is Psalm 60, verses 5 through 12. So what they did, they took two psalms, two portion out of two psalms, they put them together, and you got Psalms 108. So you might want to make a note of that. So let me give that to you again. Psalms or verses 1 through 5 of Psalms 108 was quoted or was already been stated in Psalms 57, 7 through 11. Verses 6 through 13 of this psalm was in Psalm 60, verses 5 through 12. So again, they took two psalms, portions of them, put them together, Psalms 108. Okay, you can go back and look at that later after we're done, hopefully, and then you can see that. Give you an outline for it, though we're not going to really go by it. Verses 1 through 5, it's David's praise. It's a psalm of David. Verses 1 through 5, David's praise. And then verses 6 through 13, David's petition. David's petition. Now, both Psalm 57 and Psalm 60, those portions that come from those psalms, both of those psalms was written in a time of trouble for David. Times of trouble for David. So both of them was. And so what we're going to do with this is we're going to entitle with seven actions, David's seven actions in trouble. David's seven actions in trouble. Or if you just want to write seven actions in trouble, that would be fine for a title, don't you think? Because whenever you're in time of trouble, what I'm going to do is show seven actions you can take when you're in trouble. Seven actions you can take that'll give you strength and will help you. Okay, so I'm going to glean all in from this particular psalm. I figure that'd do you more good anyway. If you'll look, verse 12 says, "Give us help from trouble." So he was in a troublesome time in 57 and in 60. 57 says he was in a cave. He was in a cave. King Saul was trying to kill him. In Psalms chapter 60, they were at war. So those were indeed troublesome times. So what we're going to do from the psalm is shows you seven actions that he took in trouble. So that's seven actions in trouble. So these seven actions you can take also whenever you're in trouble. You might not be in trouble or distress tonight, but one of these days you will. I hope it doesn't happen in your life, but you know, you know eventually we all face certain times of trouble or crisis or distress, and these actions can be taken. Are you ready? Let's go ahead and get into it then. There's going to be seven of them. Let me go ahead and give them to you beforehand so you'll know what they are. Number one, when you're in trouble, the first action you need to take is you need to fix your heart. You need to have a fixed heart, F-I-X-E-D. Fix your heart. Number two, you need to praise your God. That's the second action. You need to praise your God. Get a fixed heart and praise your God. Number three, you need to exalt your God. In trouble, you need to exalt your God. And then number four, you need to remember you're loved. Remember you're loved. Number five, this is the fifth thing you need to remember. You need to remember you're His. Number six, you need to make your request. And then number seven, you need to depend on His strength. There are seven actions. And you see all seven of them in the psalm, and I'm going to show them to you. Okay? Did you get those? If you didn't get them all down, I will obviously be repeating them as I go through it. All right, I need to get started. He says in verse 1, "Oh God, my heart is fixed." I like that word, fixed. And it carries the idea, you know, of being stable. It's not moving. Sometimes people say, "I'm in a fixed position." What does that mean? They're still. They're not moving around. And when you're talking about your heart, it says, the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, you're talking about your mind. And here's the first thing that he did. It's the first action that he took, is his heart was fixed. His mind was fixed. It was stable. He said, "Well, Jeff, what was it stable on? What was it fixed on?" Well, I think his mind was focused on trusting in his God. And I want you to turn to Psalms 112, and it uses the same term, but I want you to look at verse 7. It says, "He shall not be afraid of evil tidings." Notice what it says about his heart. His heart is fixed. What's that mean? Stable. It's not moving. It's focused. Okay? His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. And that's the first action I think you need to take, is you need to fix your heart or your mind to where you're trusting in the Lord, to where you're putting all your confidence in God, and you're not moving from it. The opposite of having a fixed heart or mind is to be double-minded, to be going to and fro and filled with worry, going from fear to faith. You ever done it? Just tore all to pieces like a roller coaster, going up and down in your mind. But when you're fixed, when your heart is fixed, you're focused on your God. And you're fixed on trusting in your God. And that's one of the first actions you need to take. You say, "Well, Jeff, what do you trust in? What do you fix your trust in?" Well, you fix your trust in Him, in His Word. You fix your trust in that He's with you. You fix your trust in the fact that He's sovereign and that He's in control. You fix your trust in that all things happen for a purpose for those that love God. And you fix your mind on that so strongly, see, that it keeps you from being what? Moved. You ever seen anybody that was fixed in their mind? They was trusting God so strongly, they weren't going to and fro in their mind. They were fixed firmly, trusting in their God. That's where you need to be. When we talked about how to deal with the crisis, when we spoke on that a couple weeks ago, remember the first point we made in that text? Secure your mind. This is the same thing. Just said a really a different way. Get your mind fixed. Get your mind fixed on your God. Get your mind fixed on trusting your God, you see. And that's the first action you need to take in trouble. You know, David, he's a good example of it. He took on about a 9.5-foot giant one time. And you know, when he came down off that mountainside, you know, he was his mind. Would you think going to fighting against a man was nine foot six inches tall? Everybody in Israel was afraid of him. He was a man of war. I think the end of his spear weighed 21 pounds. That's the, you know, the point. 21 pounds. I used to throw a shot put. We throw it like this, you know, 6 to 12 pound shot put, you know. I couldn't imagine having one on the end of a spear and trying to throw it. That's what he threw. He was a man. His coat of armor, about 180 pounds. So he wasn't a skinny man. He was a big man. And he was a man of war. And when David came down off that mountainside and he faced this man, he was focused. His heart was fixed. What was it fixed on? It wasn't fixed on how big he was. It wasn't fixed on how everybody else was afraid. His heart was fixed on his God. And he laid the giant down, didn't he, with God's strength. So that's what it means. You got to get your mind fixed on your God. And you can tell whether your mind's fixed or not. You can tell whether it's stable or not. Whether it's solid, trusting, and focusing in your God. Because when you are, you have peace. And you have strength. When it's not fixed, you also know it then. You're just, you know the promises and you know all the things, but yet at the same time, you're going to and fro. So the first thing you got to do in trouble is you got to get your heart fixed. On who? On your God. I'm not going to be afraid of evil tidings. My heart's fixed. It's trusting in my God. Can we all do that? Let me ask you a question. Can we do that? With God's help, we can. And that's the first action we have to take in trouble. Is get a fixed heart. Okay? You understand what it is? Fixed in trusting your God. Trusting His promises and all those things. Once you get your mind fixed, number two leads to the next action you need to take in Psalms 107. Oh God, my heart is fixed. Can you say that tonight? Can I ask you that? Can you say that tonight? Is your heart fixed on God? And you know whether it is or not. Because if your mind is divided between fear and faith and filled with worry and all these different things, it's not fixed. It's unstable. You see the difference? When it's fixed, it's when you have peace. And my friend, when you know God's in control, when what you know here gets here, when you know God's in control and God's in charge and God's on His throne, and God's with you, and God's working all things out after the counsel of His own will, it fixes you, your heart, focuses you. And you can stand in a storm in a situation like that, when your heart's fixed. Oh, God's people said. You can see what I'm saying? So you know whether tonight your heart is fixed or not, right? But that's the first thing you have to do. Because as long as it's running array, you're not going to be doing too good spiritually or mentally. Or mentally. Number two, praise your God, was the second one. Notice what he said. I will sing. See the I will. You see the determination. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Awake, psaltery, musical instruments, and harp. Of course, David was a skilled man on the harp, skilled musician. Awake, psaltery, and harp. I myself will awake early. He's getting up early to praise the Lord. I'm getting up early to praise Him. And he's determined. He says, I will sing. You say, Jeff, in trouble, you should praise? Can I ask you that? In trouble, should we praise? Well, sure we should. The Scriptures teach that. Psalms 34:1 says, I will bless the Lord. We quoted it last week. You should be able to quote it now. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my lips. Now, it didn't say I'll bless the Lord when everything's peachy. Or it didn't say I'll bless the Lord sometimes. It says at all times I'll bless Him. That's what he said in Psalms 34. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, in everything, give thanks. So the second intro, or the second action, is we need to praise Him. Now, there's always, even in trouble, even when we're going through trouble sometimes, or crises, or whatever you want to say, even when we're going through those things, there is still things we can praise God for. Do you agree? There is still things that we can praise God for. One of the things I like to do, especially if I'm counseling somebody, and they're going through some trouble, and many times, if you want to know what I try to do, here's what I try to do. One of the things, all they can see is the trouble. They can't see nothing else. They can't see anything else. And I try to get them to see the bigger picture. That's what I try to get them to see. That make any sense to you at all? I try to get them to see that, hey, you might have this trouble here, but you still have so many other things that many people don't even have. And then you know what I do with them? I start counting them. I said, here's one here. I'll go ahead and help you. Here's, and I just go one right after the other. You know, count about 100 blessings, you know. What about all these, Denver? What about all these right here? What about all these right here? You ever wondered how Paul and Silas could sing in a Philippian jail after taking a beating with a whip and put in stocks? And what did they do at midnight? They sang, they praised, didn't they? Why would they praise in a trouble like that? Well, they're saved, wasn't they? Did they have eternal life? Gosh, was God still in control? Let's count them. Was God in control? Was all things working after the counsel of His own will? Was their name still written in heaven? You know, the Bible does say, rejoice if your name's written in heaven, doesn't it? Doesn't it say that? Rejoice if your name's written in heaven. Was their name written in heaven? Was he still justified? Was he saved from hell? Do you get the point? There's a lot of things. And I mean, you go on and on. So you praise Him. You focus on the things that you still have. You focus on the things that you still have. Many times there's folks in a whole lot worse shape than you are. You just can't see it. And sometimes you can't see it. Psalms chapter 40, chapter 42 says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? It's like he's preaching to himself. Sometimes you got to preach to yourself. I do it. You think I'm crazy? But I do it. What's the matter with you, Jeff? You've got too many reasons to be joyful in your God as to be going around the way that you are. You're saved. Your mom and dad's right up there at Polka. You're saved. And your refrigerator's full of food, you know. You can see. Well, you can eat and walk, you know. You got money coming in. I mean, I go on and on. I say, what's the matter with me? Lord, forgive me. Praise raises your focus. You see, when you're in a trouble, all you can see is the trouble, right? But when you praise, it gets your mind and your eyes and your mouth and your on your God where it needs to be. That's why it tells you to praise. God enjoys it and wants it and deserves it, but it's good for you. It's a second action you need to take, is you need to just pour out your heart to Him. That's how he sung in a prison cell after being beaten. He was focused on his God. I love the determination. He says, I will. I will sing and give praise. I wish that's folks' attitude when they walk through those doors and they're coming in. It takes me a good song to get everybody ready to sing. I like for people to come in ready to sing. I've come here to sing tonight. I come here, I want to sing to Him. I want to sing to my King. That's your attitude, you know. And the singing comes out of you when you want to sing to Him. So you see the determination. Now what are they to sing about? What are they praising Him for? Look at verse 4. For His mercy is great. How big is His mercy? Well, it says it's above the heavens. You agree with that? What is mercy? His loving kindness? is one idea of the word. Sometimes we say it's not getting what you deserve. Great mercy. You know, he showed great mercy upon me the day he saved my soul, because I didn't deserve to be saved. Still don't deserve to be saved. But he bestowed upon me. Book of Romans 9 says that we were vessels of mercy. Vessels of mercy. And he bestowed upon his mercy. Can you praise God tonight for his mercy? Where would you be tonight if it wasn't for his mercy? You'd still be in your sin, wouldn't you? You'd still be living an ungodly life. You'd still be walking according to the course of this world. But God bestowed upon you mercy that is high as the heavens. That's the reason to praise him, isn't it? So he's giving you reasons to do it. All right, let's move on to number three. You got the first two. Let's move on. There's a third action that David shows us in this psalm that we need to take in trouble. You see how we could stop with the first two, but we'd miss a lot. But if you do the first two, if you get your heart fixed and you praise, then at least your mindset will be right. You see what I mean? Your focus will be better. And if your focus gets better, you'll start to feel better. Number three, verse 5, "Be thou exalted, O God. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth." Now, I'm going to tell you something. This is the third one. Seek to exalt your God. That's the third action. Never in a time of trouble, since if we go into a time of trouble, who allowed it? God did, and that means he has a purpose for it. What should we say then when we go into a time of trouble? How can I use this to exalt God? Lord, how can I use this to exalt you? Should we ask that? Should we ask ourselves that question? Lord, how can I use this thing? I mean, if you've permitted this into my life for a purpose, how can I use this thing? Now, you can sit down and quarrel about it and say that it's not fair. You can do that. You won't get no peace that way, though. Or you can submit to it and say, "All right, Master, how do you want... How can you be exalted in this thing?" You have to ask yourself that. You know, the greatest desire of your heart should be to exalt your God. The greatest goal of Elizabeth Baptist Church is to exalt our God. We want Him to be exalted. That's why you do what you do. That Christ to be exalted and His name would be lifted up. So that's the third thing you need to do in this action, taken in trouble. God, how can you be exalted in this thing? How can I exalt you? How can this be used? How can this be used for your glory? See? Sometimes the way you respond in something gives God glory, you think? Sometimes how you respond to trouble, God gets glory out of it. Do you think so? Job did, didn't he? Remember whenever he went through all those trials in chapter 1 and 2? He said, "Naked came I from my mother's womb." This was his response to all those trials. "Naked came I from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return. The Lord giveth. The Lord, blessed be the name of the Lord." Did God get? Was God exalted from that? His response exalted God. You ask yourself, how can I bring glory to God in this thing? Everybody see what I mean? All right. Exalt is our word for 2008. Our word for 2008 is exalt. If you wasn't here when we did the look back at 2007, I give you the word exalt, and I put an acrostic with it. And let me go ahead and give that to you for you that wasn't here. Write the word exalt on a piece of paper. Here's what it stands for. And don't laugh at the second letter like I know you're going to do. Did you write the word exalt down? Here's what we want. We want to exalt the Lord in 2008. That should be the goal of Elizabeth Baptist Church. Exalt Christ. Number one, E, encourage one another. If we're going to exalt Christ here in 2008, we have to encourage one another. There's enough out there to knock you down. We have to lift one another up. And come to the aid of one another. and just say a kind word to him. Listen, and you don't want to shoot your wounded either. Don't want to shoot your wounded. Christians get wounded and hurt. When they're hurt, they're not very nice. And when they're not close to the Lord, they're not very nice. Still, we have to encourage them. Whose job is it to encourage? We're a body. We're to encourage one another. It's all of our jobs. Number two, X. It's hard to get anything, Dean, to go with an X. Extreme prayer. Extreme prayer. You've heard of extreme sports? It's spelled X-T-R-E. Extreme prayer. Well, I tell you what, I told Brother Clarence and talked to Brother Cecil the other day, one of the most important groups in this church is the prayer warriors. Extreme pray. Number three, A, this is under exalt, attend all the services. Attend all the services. As you attend more, and the more you go to, the closer you'll get. Number four, L, love one another. Not just some, all. Love everyone. That everyone here is your brothers and sisters in Christ. Love them all. And number five, under exalt, T stands for, you remember what T stands for? Tongue. Tongue. Control your tongue. Churches ain't split by drunks on the outside. Churches are split by people's tongues on the inside. Control your tongue. Only you can do it with the Lord's help. That's exalt. Now, we do those five things in that acrostic with God's help. This church will exalt Christ in 2008. Really will. All right. Seek to exalt. Ask yourself how to exalt the Lord in this thing. That was the third thing we looked at. Now, number four, verse 6. That my beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand, and answer me. You see the word beloved? You know what the word beloved means? Dearly loved. Now that's either talking about David, either David's describing himself as the beloved, or it's talking about Israel, or it's talking about both. So the fourth thing you need to do in trouble, the fourth action you need to take in trouble, is you need to remind yourself that you're beloved. You say, well, why in the world would you have to do that? Because that's the first thing you forget when you're in trouble. You feel like God hates you, or that God is mad at you, or that God doesn't like you. An old devil will whisper, I thought God loved you. I've talked to folks before in counseling, and I said to them, sometimes I've seen them cry after I've told them, because I just could sense where they was hurting at. They did just, because they was going through trouble, they felt God didn't love them. And I said, now I'm going to tell you something, and I want you to listen to me. I said, there is nobody walking this earth that loves you more than Jesus Christ does. Nobody. I'm going to tell that to you. There is nobody that loves you as much as He does. Nobody. Now get that down in your heart where it belongs. Because when you're going through trouble, you feel like God doesn't love you. And that's one of the actions you need to take in trouble, is to remind yourself that He does love you. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Turn to Romans chapter 8. I'll show you this real quick. I'm going to get them all in. I got 14 minutes. Maybe more. You got to get all this in one shot. Can't leave a point. That'd be un-American, wouldn't it? Romans chapter 8. I want you to look at this now. Let's begin at, let's look at verse 35. Ask a question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You want to answer that? That's a question. Question means answer. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now it gives you an example of things that seemingly do. Tribulation, distress. I mean, when you're going through distress or tribulation, it feels like that we're separated from His love, doesn't it? Tribulation, distress, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Let's look down in verse 38. For I'm persuaded, now I want you to listen to what he said, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, angels or principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height nor depth, nor any other creature, nor anything, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh God, nothing separates you from it. You feel like it? How you feel ain't necessarily what's true, though. I'm going to say this one more time. There is no one, heaven or earth, that loves you as much as Jesus Christ does. Your God loves you, and that's never to be doubted by you. It might not feel like it at times, but you need to reassure yourself that you are His beloved. He dearly loves you. He loved you. He loved you before the foundation of the world was ever laid. He set His affection and His love upon you when there was no reason to love you at all. He loved you and provided His own Son as a substitute to pay your sin debt so that He could take you to be with Him forever. His love passes our ability to comprehend it. I can tell you about it, but I can't get a hold of it sometimes. But I know He loves me. Do you know He loves you? You know you get in bad shapes. You know, if you're sitting back there tonight and you felt like God haven't loved you, how was you doing spiritually when you felt that way? Not too good. When you feel like God don't love you, you can tell you're spiritually not doing too good. So you've got, this is an action you take in trouble. You remind yourself that you're His beloved. He loves you. Okay? All right, number five. I'm going to give them to you again before I get done. Verses number five. Let's turn back to Psalms 108. God has spoken in His holiness, I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem. I'll met out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. That was on the east side of the Jordan. Okay? Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. That's one of the tribes of Israel. Verse 8 is Israel. Gilead, Manasseh. Ephraim, another tribe, is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. You see where it stresses mine, 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 and my. You say, well, what in the world does that mean, Jeff? Well, it means that this nation belonged to the Lord. That's why he's saying it. And then he talks about their enemies, and he says, Moab, these are the nations around Israel. He said, Moab's my wash pot. Place where you wash your hands. These were the enemies of his people. So they're just my wash pot. To Edom, I cast out my shoe. See, these are Israel's enemies. You say, what are you getting at? Well, here's the fifth thing. You need to remind yourself at times who you belong to. You're His. And I don't know why that makes me feel better, but as soon as I say it, it makes me feel better. You're His. You belong to Him. Can I show you a little something? Turn to Isaiah chapter 43. That's the next action you see there. He reminds himself that Israel belongs to the God. They were in a time of crisis, but they belong to the Lord. Turn to Isaiah 43. I love this text. Boy, it's a good preaching text too, by the way. Isaiah chapter 43. Now, I don't think this is wrong to do this, but if you want to, you can. I do it. It's not adding to Scripture. But where it says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. See where it says, O Jacob? Sometimes when I read that, I'll say, O Jeff. Because the same things that's true with regard to Jacob or Israel is also true of you. If you're here tonight and saved, these things are true of you. Are you ready? And all I'm doing is reminding you who you belong to. You belong to the Lord. You're the Lord's property. You're His. That make you feel good? Nothing mean better than that. All right, let me go ahead and show it to you. Verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, O Jeff. He that formed thee, O Jeff. Fear not. I've redeemed thee. You know what it says? Has He redeemed me? Has He redeemed you? If you're not saved yet. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. That make you feel better? Doesn't that feel good down in your heart when you realize you belong to Him? When you pass through the waters, what to say He'll do? I'll be with you. So you belong to the Lord, and that's the fifth action you need to take in trouble. Remind yourself of who you belong to. Number 6, back to Psalms 108. You need to make your request then. You say, well, you've went a long way before you've made your request. I just went with the psalm. Because he's pointed out so many things. Once we get your heart fixed on trusting the Lord, then you praise your God. You seek to exalt your God. You remind yourself you're loved. You remind yourself you're His. Now you make a request. Look at verse 11 and 12. Watch his request now. Wilt not thou, O God, who hast cast us off, wilt not thou, O God, go forth with our host? He wanted him to go forth with his armies. If God didn't go out and fight for them, they weren't nothing. I mean, you talk about how tough Israel was. They weren't that tough without their God. God's what made them tough. I mean, they conquered nations that were greater than mightier than they were, but it was because God's one was with them and helped them to do that. I mean, on paper, they never stood a chance against the Philistines and these other nations. It was God that gave them their strength. So he wanted God to go with them in the battle. That was a request, is it not? Now verse 12 is another request. Give us help from trouble. Give us help from trouble. For vain is the help of man. You believe that? God sometimes will use men to help you. He'll sometimes use men to help you. But you should go to your God before you go to any man. You should go to your God first. God can help you. So that's his request. He's asking God to go with him to battle. He's asking God to help him. And folks, we need to make it. What's your request? Can I ask you a question? What are you asking God to do? If you're in a trouble, what are you asking God to do? God, deliver me from this, you know. It might be God, make me whole. It might be God, do this. But nothing wrong with making your request, but you need to make your request. But when you make your request, then what do you do? You leave it with God. Why we a lot of times don't have peace, you know, it says in the book of Philippians chapter 4, it says, be anxious for nothing. Means not to worry, but by everything, let your request be made known to God. Let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, will keep your heart and your mind. So when you make a request, I preached on this about a month ago. When you make your request, when you cast your care, is that where it stops? No, then you trust Him. You trust that He's going to do what's right. So you trust that He's going to do what's best. See? And you know when you do that, what you'll get, don't you? He'll give you peace. But you know God's got it. But why we don't get peace when we ask and make our... You know why we don't get peace when we ask, don't you? We don't trust Him. He might not do what I'm asking. And I know what I'm asking, what's best, because I'm asking it. I know exactly what's best, and I'm telling God what's best. And here's what I want, God, because this is what's best. So, if I think He ain't going to do it, then I worry about it. Because He's not going to do what I want, but and what I want is what's best, isn't it? Not necessarily. He knows what's best. And when I make that request, I trust that He's going to do what's best. Isn't that what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane? Lord, if this cup can pass from me, I mean, look what Jesus was getting ready to face. Was it a troublesome time? Never been one go through anyone like it. If this passed from me, let it pass. Then what did Jesus say? Nevertheless, not my will. He submitted himself, and the Lord strengthens you when you do that. All right, let me give you the last one. Number 7. Through God we shall do valiantly. I want to do valiantly, don't you? I want to have strength. For he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Number 7, in time of trouble, the action in time of trouble, you depend on his strength. There's a lot of things I can't do in my own strength. But it's unlimited what I can do in his strength. How many believes that tonight? Unlimited to what I can do in his strength. You can do that which doesn't even seem possible with his strength. Does he tell us that? Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. God can give you strength, man. And you can tread down your enemies with the strength that he provides. 7 actions. David's 7 actions in trouble. I'll close with them here if I can find my front page where all of them's listed together. What do you do? What action are you to take? Fix your heart. That's the first thing you do. Get it fixed on trusting in your God, see. You'll know you've done that with God's help whenever you get peace and rest. 2, praise your God. Look at the things you still have. Look what you have. What you have. 3, exalt your God. How can I exalt God in this thing? 4, remind yourself that you're loved. He loves you. Satan will whisper that he don't, but nobody loves you like he does. 5, remind yourself who you belong to. He says you're mine. You belong to him. 6, make your request. Make it known to him. Brother Clarence does say, I keep a little list of prayer things I pray for. And I started that, I started this about this long. And on this side, I keep track of when he answers. Try that, Denver. You know, you might already do it, but try that. And then now my answer, this side's done shrunk down to this, and my answer side's this long. Be surprised how the Master answers prayer when you ask. And keep track. It's done blessed. I can't wait to ask for something else. You ask. We just don't pray. And then 7, you depend on whose strength? His. There's a lot of things I can't do in and of myself, but not with his strength. Not with his strength. His strength is unlimited what you can do. Let's all stand. Did that help?